Our text for this morning is taken once again from John's Gospel, the first chapter. John chapter 1. And this morning, for the sake of context, we'll read the first 18 verses here. And so hear now the word of our God. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made. In Him was life, and the life was the light of men. And the light shineth in darkness, and the darkness comprehended it not. There was a man sent from God, whose name was John. The same came for a witness to bear witness of the light, that all men through him might believe. He was not that light, but was sent to bear witness of that light. That was the true light, which lighteth every man that cometh into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made by him, and the world knew him not. He came unto his own, and his own received him not. But as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name, which were born not of blood, nor of the will of flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. John bare witness of him and cried, saying, "This was he of whom I spake. He that cometh after me is preferred before me, for he was before me. And of his fullness have all we received, and grace for grace. For the law was given by Moses, but grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. No man hath seen God at any time. The only begotten Son, which is in the bosom of the Father, he hath declared him." Well, this morning we pick up where we began last Lord's Day morning with John's Gospel. And as we come before our text again, I would just remind you that John begins very pointedly and very, very directly with the person of Jesus Christ. He begins with the person of Jesus Christ, and for a very good reason. We're taught throughout Scripture that the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ is precisely founded upon Him. It is upon His person that the church stands or falls. And so the gospel is not reducible merely to a theory. Christ is not merely an idea. There are some in the world today who believe that. Christ is a principle. But John would have us know from the very beginning, the Lord Jesus Christ is a person, a divine person. And he would have us know that we can't really understand the gospel without beginning here. And so, friend, this morning, the question that's set before you and I at the very onset is, what have you come out to hear, to see by faith this morning? Have you come to see the person who is the Son of God? Have you come to see the Lord Jesus Christ by faith this morning? I trust that you have. And John, as writing under inspiration of God's Spirit, he'll lead us to think appropriately about this person as he makes, as it were, this formal introduction for us, sinners, lost and undone in Adam, but here offered grace through the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, this morning we'll be taking up what some have referred to as the first chapter of John's Gospel. Augustine called the first five verses of John 1 the first chapter. So did Origen. And those first five verses, you notice that John is doing a very particular work here. He's helping us understand that this God, who is the Word, well, he is related to God as he is God himself. That's the first two verses. The third verse, he is related to creation, as we find as creator. And the third verse, we find that he is related even to mankind in a particular way. And this morning I want us to focus primarily on that second relationship, the Word's relationship, the Son of God's relationship to creation, as we have it here in verse 3. All things were made by Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made. Now, at the start, we can recognize that there is simply one truth that John is indicating here in the third verse. But he's giving it to us in two ways. He's giving it to us first, positively, and then negatively. That one truth that he's giving to us is that this Word, the Divine Son, this one is the one who has made all things. I want you to notice again that he calls him, or he refers to him as the Word. This Word we recognize from last Lord's Day, this is the image of the invisible God. As the Apostle puts in Hebrews chapter 1, this is the express image of the Father, and that from eternity. He is perfectly the Word of God. Meaning, he possesses entirely the divine nature. Though he is a distinct person as he is with God, he is, as the Creed puts it, God of God, light of light, very God of very God. John would have us know at the very beginning that if we're going to rightly understand this Christ, we must begin here. But as he tells us about this Word, he tells us very plainly, well, he tells us who this Word is and what he's done, but he also contextualizes the reader. He tells us where we're at. He tells us very plainly that we are in his realm. All things, says John, were made by him. That means, friend, that you and I subsist in God's realm, in the realm of the Word. Now, what does this mean? As we're looking at this third verse this morning, there are a couple of observations that we can make right off the go. Notice how John separates Christ from every other creature. John would have us know that the Christ whom he preaches, this Christ is absolutely and altogether distinct from other creatures, because he himself is not creature at all. This we refer to typically as the holiness of God. The holiness of God can refer to his moral perfection, his goodness, but it also refers to what we refer to as his otherness. Friend, it's not that John is preaching to us a Christ who is merely a greater man. John would have us remember that this Christ is God. He is not simply a greater man, he is God himself. And so infinitely above and infinitely distinct from his creatures. He begins here. Do you notice that? He begins by saying all things were made by him. There was nothing made that was not made by him. This is the holiness of our Christ. But also recognize here this morning that this is a reiteration of the deity of Christ. John gives us, by just referring to the work of creation, yet another glimpse, another vignette of this deity of the divine Word. He takes us back to those first two verses by ascribing creation to the work of the Word. Friend, he was not created. The eternal Son of God is what we refer to as autotheos. He is God of himself. No one created, though begotten yet not made. He is self-existent. He is the I Am. And John indicates that to us very clearly. This Word, he'd have us understand, has no creator. He is God, and that from all of eternity. But when you think about the work of creation, you might ask the question, well, can we ascribe this to the work of the Son? And when we think about those kinds of questions, we think about the doctrine of the Trinity, and we think about what theologians refer to as the doctrine of appropriation. And all that that word means is that whenever we refer to those things that are proper to the divine nature, we understand that all three persons possess equally that divine nature. And so it's perfectly right for us to say that the work of creation was done by Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. But then why does John here refer to Christ as being the one who's created? Well, Turretin helpfully tells us, well, that's in terms of order. It was by God's order and design that Christ, God the Son, would be creator. But I also want you to recognize that what creation bears forth, the glory that creation extols, is the glory of God. That's the sole ground of creation. That's the thing that creation points to, the one to whom creation indicates. And so John would have us know at the very beginning that Christ possesses that divine nature. The glory that the creature indicates is the glory that Christ, the eternal Son of God, possesses fully and of himself. I'll also have you know just at the beginning that John's not giving us this picture. He's not giving us poetry. This isn't just kind of an exercise in theological reflection. This is something so much greater. John is giving us this to us for a purpose. John tells us in verse 10 of this first chapter why he's telling us about the Word, why he's telling us about the nature of the eternal Son of God. Friend, he's doing this to show us that our Christ was well fitted to his office. To do the work of the Redeemer, Christ was well equipped because he is God. And I trust we'll see that later this morning, but I want you to recognize that John's not doing anything different than any of the other gospel writers do. You think about Matthew. Matthew does the exact same thing, but he does so by taking us to the genealogical tables. This one of whom Matthew writes, this one is the son of David, David's greater son. And so qualified prophetically to do the work that he's called to do. Mark takes us first to the prophetic ministry and then also the spiritual ministry of Christ. This one has the spiritual power in himself to do the work of the Redeemer. Luke takes us to the calling of John the Baptist, the one who had heralded his coming. And he says even the calling of Christ was of divine appointment. And John takes us here and says, intrinsically, and by virtue of his own divine nature, Christ is able, is qualified to bring many sons to glory, as John writes. And this morning, I think it's important for us to remember that as we meditate this morning. Well, our theme this morning is really just this, that in creation, the glory of Christ's Godhead is displayed. In creation, the glory of Christ's Godhead is displayed. And we'll consider that this morning under three headings. We'll consider this as creation reveals to us, in some sense, the attributes of our God, the prerogatives, secondly, of our God, and then the qualification of this Christ. So first, the attributes. As we said already, in verse 3, you have Christ separated from his creatures absolutely. There is a firm line between creator and creature. And the eternal Word, he is creator. He's altogether separate from his creatures. And the meaning behind that is, he is self-existent. When God revealed himself to Moses, he said, I am that I am. Meaning, whatever God is, it is because he is that from himself. No other makes God what God is. And John would have us know that this is true of the eternal Word. We refer to this theologically as the aseity of God, the self-existence of God. And friend, what does that mean? Well, as you look at creation, friend, you look at creation and everything around us screams that if there's an effect, there must be a cause. Everything around us. We recognize that cause and effect, they don't create each other. The effect doesn't create the cause creates the effect. They don't mutually regenerate one another. What does that tell us, friend? Well, let me tell you what it told the pagans of old. Even pagans in the darkness of their own minds and hearts, they recognized that there must be a first cause. There must be one who is uncreated, who has created all things. Let me just read to you. I think it's a staggering thing that you'll find in antiquity. One of the early oracles, so-called, of these false gods. Notice what it says here. There is one who is self-produced, untaught, without a mother, unshaken, a name not even to be comprised in a word, dwelling in fire. This is God. We are all dependent on each other, and therefore must all be dependent only upon him. Even Aristotle recognized this. He recognized that there must be one who has caused all things that exist. And he called this one the unmoved mover. What's staggering, friend, is that in John 1:3, John stands like Paul at Mars Hill, and he says, this is the unknown God to you. This one whom you call the unmoved mover. This one is God, the Word. This is Jesus Christ of whom I preach. You refer to him as merely the one who is self-existent. I call him the eternal Son of God. You see, friend, this is the light that the world never possessed. This is the light that even the philosophers craned their necks to see. And John very boldly declares, this is the one of whom I write. He is the God who is self-existent. The God who is the cause of all other things that exist. Creation preaches that to us. But it also tells us this as well. It tells us that this God is possessed of power. This God is a powerful God. Think about creation. Creation ex nihilo, creation out of nothing. What's the divide between existence and non-existence? Well, it's an infinite divide, friend. And the only thing that could span that infinite divide is infinite power. And if this infinite power is possessed by the Word, then friend, all other forms of power must be derived from Him. You think about Psalm 29 that we began with. The psalmist is looking at creation and he sees the thunder. He sees all of these marvels that are set around him that preach to him the glory of God. But I want you to recognize that's precisely what it does. What does the psalmist recognize? If there is force, if there is power, it must be derived. And certainly, friend, everything in creation screams, derived, derived. I'm only derived from one who is almighty. Creation preaches that there is one who is greater than itself, who is possessed of infinite power, who can bring everything out of nothing. And friend, this ought to confound the atheist. The atheist says, well, we need to praise energy, we need to praise power, but they've never been able to find an uncaused energy, an uncaused, uncreated power. And John here says, this one of whom he writes, he is the cause of all things, and so infinitely powerful. Creation also reveals to us the handiwork of God. And by that we mean, of course, the wisdom of God in creation. You think about how Scripture refers to this. In several places you'll find these kinds of reflections. He appointed the moon for seasons. The sun knoweth his going down. Thou makest darkness and it is night, wherein all the beasts of the forest do creep forth. The young lions roar after the prey and seek their meat from God. The sun riseth, they gather themselves together and lay down in their dens. Men goes forth into his work, into his labor until the evening. O Lord, how manifold are thy works. In wisdom thou hast made them all. The earth is full of thy riches. What is the psalmist doing? He's saying, I'm seeing all around me evidence that there is a God who is infinitely wise. A God who provides symmetry, order to all things that are. And friend, John is telling us here that the one who is the orchestrator of all of these things, the one who must in himself possess wisdom, the one who is untaught but wisdom itself, is the Son of God. There are some who would claim that there's no order, there's only chaos. But friend, think about it. If we weren't atheists at heart, if we weren't given to foolishness, as we so quickly are, notice the world around you, like the psalmist does. Do you behold the wisdom of it all? John says that should preach to you the glory of this Christ. Even the wisdom that you see, even in the irrational creatures, even in the rising of the sun and its setting, all of those things, from the psalmist's perspective, point to him the glory of the wisdom of his God. But finally, under this first point, the attributes of God, We see also that this Him, Christ, being Creator, also means that in Him possesses all goodness. From the same psalm, let me just read to you just a few verses here. Notice how the psalmist reflects on the goodness of God. So is this great and wide sea, wherein all things creeping innumerable, both small and great beasts. There go the ships, there is that Leviathan, whom thou hast made to play therein. These wait all upon thee, that thou mayest give them their meat in due season, that thou givest them, and they gather. Thou openest thine hand, they are filled with good. Thou hidest thy face, they are troubled. Thou takest away their breath, they die, and return to the dust. Thou sendest forth thy spirit, they are created, and thou renewest the face of the earth. The glory of the Lord shall endure forever. The Lord shall rejoice in his works. Friend, what is the psalmist referring to here? He's saying that the one who has created all of these things, the sustainer of all of these things, he is the one who possesses goodness and then gives out of his infinite possession goodness to the creature. Friend, this is the Christ whom John preaches. This Christ possesses goodness not because it's been given to him, but because he possesses it intrinsically. He has it of himself, and he has had it from eternity. The apostle in Romans 9:5 refers to Christ as the ever-blessed God, the God who has blessedness of himself. Friend, this is the Christ whom we preach. What does that mean then, friend? It means that every single creaturely expression of goodness is only a shard. It's only a shadow of what is possessed in Christ infinitely. Every creaturely expression of God's goodness is only a glimpse of the goodness, the infinite goodness that Christ has of himself. That's what John's telling us here. By saying he's made all things, he tells us that this God, this one whom he preaches, this Son who possesses the divine essence, must be ase, self-existent. He must be altogether powerful, altogether wise, and altogether good, altogether blessed. And that from himself, not given by any other. Friend, we don't know the gospel unless we know this Christ. We don't know these words correctly unless we're allowing these things, even the book of creation around us, to cause our minds to go forward and meditate on His own glory. But that brings us to our second head this morning. We come to the prerogatives of this God. What does it mean for God to be creator of all things? Well, it means that He exercises a right over them. You think about how God illustrates this both in Jeremiah and also in Romans 9. In both of those texts, God refers to himself as the potter. He is the one who has formed all things. And then he says this, because he is potter, that means then that he has right to do with the clay as he pleases. I want you to see, friend, that there's a connection there. If you are potter, then you exercise right over that which you have formed. And when John says, this Word has created all things, he says, this one has infinite prerogative over that which he has created. I want you to notice this in two headings. Of course, over irrational creatures, Christ possesses this right. And you see this throughout Scripture, don't you? When the psalmist is reflecting on the heavens above, what does he say? They all obey according to your law. And then when he comes to rational creatures, when he comes to men, and he especially comes to disobedient men, God says that you are like the cattle that don't know the one who feeds you, the one who keeps you. He actually says that when rational man refuses the right of their creator, they become like the irrational creature, and worse. The prophet Isaiah in Isaiah 1 takes Israel to the barn, takes Israel to the field and says, learn obedience from them, please. They're more obedient. They know more than you. But you see, friend, when God, the Son, is here put to us as creator of all things, He's telling us very plainly, Christ has, He has a right over you. He has a right over me. Christ possesses infinite prerogative over everyone here as creator, just as a potter does over clay. But friend, also recognize that by saying that yes, He has infinite prerogative over that which He has made, the apostle is also telling us very plainly that all things, if made by Him, they are then also made for Him. You think about how the apostle puts that in Hebrews chapter 10. All things were made by Him and for Him. In Proverbs 16, the writer says exactly the same thing. Why is it that all of these things exist? Friend, are we atheists? Everything around us says that God has created these things for His own glory. They're not just there. They have an end. They have a purpose. And it is His exaltation. And when John says, the one of whom I write is creator of all things, he's saying that all things then are supposed to redound to His glory. All things. Friend, from the smallest atom to the greatest object, everything, says John, is made for Him, by Him, for His glory. And He has claim to it. He has claim to it this morning. And friend, that brings us then to our last point. As John has given us this picture of God, Creator, as He's shown us that this Word whom He preaches is God, He also tells us very plainly that He is infinite. And friend, as we saw last Lord's Day, that's exactly what is required if man is to be redeemed. The guilt that man has incurred by transgressing the law of God is infinite. The wrath to which he is liable is of an infinite degree. And who then can bear that? Who then can actually take hold of the sons of men and present them as the sons of God? Who but an infinite Christ? One who is creator. One who is God. Only He, the divine person, can do so. But I also want you to see, friend, that as John tells us that this one has made all things, he tells us then, implicitly, that this one is the only one who could make all things new. You see, friend, you must have a creator if all things are to be remade. And by saying that this Word is the one by whom all things were made at the first, he's telling us very plainly, this Word can make and will make all things new. Friend, this Christ possesses that power, and so he is infinitely qualified to make men new, to give them new hearts, to make a new heavens and a new earth. Offering himself to be your sustainer, your husband. That's what's offered to you this morning. And would you take it by faith? Maybe this morning you're saying, I can't imagine my Creator, the one whom all creation extols, I can't imagine Him saying, I will die for this one. I can't imagine Him offering Himself for a sinner like myself. What is the gospel offer? He offers Himself to sinners just like yourself. And so, friend, the first sin to be repented of is unbelief. Yes, it's staggering that your Creator is willing to save sinners. But you have to believe it. It comes from His Word, not man's. And He offers Himself to you this morning. Friend, if you're in Christ, take hold of Him again. Let go of your world. This world that has all of these things that it offers to you, friend, it's just shadows. John holds out to you Christ, who is the substance. What do you have, friend? in the world if you have an infinite Christ by faith. May God help us to be pilgrims in this world then, with our gaze fixed upon the one who has made all things and who will make all things new. Amen.